This time of year, we focus a lot on the birth of Christ, of course. But for me personally, I like to celebrate His birth while at the same time anticipating His return. I'm reading a book right now it's been a long time since I've picked one up and can't put it down, but that's what I'm dealing with right now. And it speaks a lot of end time stuff, of prophecy. And in one of the things that he's talking about how God speaks through signs in the heavens, through stars and through different things that occur. And so during one section of this, he points to Matthew chapter 2, when they see the star, the wise men. And so I want to look at that today and look at what happens during this moment. It's a song that we sing. It's a story that we hear so many times about the wise men and seeing the star. I want to talk to you about stargazing in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at some other references as well. But it's amazing what happens just when a star appears and how things change dramatically over all of history. Affects so many things, and even the things that happen specifically during these moments when that star appears. So let's look. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" Sure. Not exactly what he has in mind. In these verses, we see what happens when the wise men appear, and they're looking for he who has been born king of the Jews. Why is that so controversial? Well, because in the next verses you see Herod, what's his title? The king. So if you're the king, and all these wise men show up and say, "We're looking for he who is born to be king," in Herod's mind, he is officially threatened. He's a very controlling, manipulative, greedy king. And now all of a sudden his throne is being threatened. And so they bring this news to him. It says he was troubled. And so he got all the chief priests and the scribes together and he said, "What's going on here? Where is this going to happen? This Christ, this Messiah, this king that they're talking about, where is he going to be born?" And they replied to him, "Bethlehem of Judea. Because here's what the prophet said." And they begin to read the words of Micah. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They quote back to the prophet Micah and said, "This has been foretold. What these wise men are coming here saying to you, yes, there is documented prophetic evidence that this is going to happen." Something interesting to look at in these verses quoted from Micah. Bethlehem, the land of Judah. You're not the least among the rulers of Judah. Do you know that Judah, before it was a place, was a person? Matter of fact, if you would, let's go back to Genesis chapter 49. Speaking of Judah, do you remember who Judah was? That would be a no. Well, the good news is I'm going to tell you anyways. Genesis chapter 49, beginning. I'm going to start in verse 8. I know it's 9 there, but I'm going to start in verse 8. This is Jacob speaking to his 12 sons. And he goes down through each one. And in this instance, he's talking to Judah. And he says, "Judah, you are he who your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." And then he says these words, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up." He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." So when they give the words of Micah to Herod, and they're talking about this ruler, and it mentions twice in there about him coming from Judah, it traces all the way back to right here, to this blessing that Jacob is conveying to Judah, and he's describing somebody to Judah. This is a prophetic description of Christ himself, because you'll see all the references in verse 9 to him being a lion. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, you'll find that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. And so then it goes on to talk about the scepter, which speaks of royalty. It goes on to talk about until Shiloh comes. The word Shiloh means the peaceful one. It's another reference to Christ. To him shall be the obedience of the people. And binding his donkey to the vine and the donkey's colt. Any recollection of where the donkey comes into the play during the time of Christ's triumphal entry? Interesting, huh? Washed his garments in wine, clothed in the blood of grapes. In case you don't know, he is trampling out the vineyards for the grapes of wrath. So it talks about the destruction of Israel's enemies that Christ ultimately leads through. All these references in a blessing from a father to a son, speaking of someone who will come years down the line out of the tribe of Judah and will all of a sudden show up on the scene because a star pops up and all these wise men see and they come and say, "Where is he?" And Herod goes to his people and says, "What are they talking about?" And they said, "You remember what Micah said?" And the things that Micah said go all the way back to what Jacob said to Judah in these moments, and it all connects. That's how specific God is. That's how great he is. And that's how cool this whole coming of Jesus is. There's a lot going on here to put things together that reminds me personally how amazing God is that he would put things together like this. The time frame from Genesis 49 all the way up to this moment, and then the reference in between to the prophet Micah. There's a lot of incredible things going on right here leading up to this moment that we celebrate at Christmas, where a baby is born in a feed trough. A baby that will come and change history. Will come and change lives. Will come and turn everything upside down as he moves from being a baby to a man who walks among us so that he can be like us and learn about us and understand us and eventually die for us. Rise again that we might be able to live in a way we never dreamed possible. That's the Jesus that we celebrate. So they read this prophecy to him. And then Herod calls the wise men, as you can see, secretly. He's up to something. And he says to them, "When you find him, come tell me. I want to go worship him too." Not so much. Let's go down to verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I want you to see a contrast real quick. Because Herod says, "When you find him, come tell me because I want to worship him." He doesn't mean it. It's false worship. But yet when the wise men get there, the first thing they do when they saw him, they rejoiced. And then what else did they do? Fell down. They fell down. They didn't stand there and go, oh, how amazing, and look, we found him, and this is wonderful. They were in the presence of the king, even though he was just an infant. And they worshipped him. They fell down, they worshipped him, and they presented him gifts. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Reroute. Again, you see how dreams play such an important part in this time in history and in this story during this Christmas season. When they departed, verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And if you're Joseph at this point, he's already experienced this first dream that we talked about last week, where he's found out that Mary is pregnant, even though they've not been together. And that then an angel comes and says, it's okay, don't panic, because she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And if you're Joseph, you're going, okay, this is common stuff. No, it's mind-boggling. And so now he's in a situation where he has to experience another dream where the Lord appears to him and says, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, because Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. If you're Joseph, are you a little leery going to sleep at this point? Because now what he's being told is the child is in danger. Get out of here, go to Egypt, stay there until I tell you things are okay, because he's in danger. Herod, the king, wants to kill him, your son. That's a little nerve-wracking if you're Joseph. But he arose in verse 14. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So again, here's another piece where prophecy is being fulfilled. Go all the way back to Hosea where that's quoted. Out of Egypt I'll call my son. Under these circumstances that are going on, where Herod is seeking the life of Christ as a baby, and Joseph takes him and goes to Egypt because that's where he tells him to go, because that's part of what's fulfilling prophecy. It all ties together. Like I said, celebrate his birth, anticipate his return. Because the prophecy side of things doesn't stop here, it keeps going, and it comes all the way up till now, until tomorrow, and next week, and however long that God has in mind. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, got ticked, was exceedingly angry. Things did not go as he had planned. He sent forth, and he, this gets interesting, put to death all the male children, let this sink in, who were born in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. We think about the Christmas story and we have our mind wrapped around the manger scene and the wise men and the little baby. We forget that during this time, during the birth of Christ, genocide occurred amongst 2-year-olds and under. There was a slaughter of children while this is going on. Sometimes it's not as pretty as we make it out to be. The beauty of it is in the midst of such horror and tragedy. I mean, I don't even know the numbers, how many 2-year-olds and under were living that time in Bethlehem and all its districts, but it would have been a lot. And the way that slaughter occurs is he sends the soldiers, they go get them and kill them. In the middle of such tragic and horrifying circumstances, something is happening that's going to bring hope and joy and peace for the rest of all time. Only Christ could emerge in the midst of such horror and provide such hope. Was there any soothing or comfort to the parents of all those children who were slaughtered at the time? No, certainly not. But while all that is going on, something else is happening. Because Jesus is about to change everything. Verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Here he goes again, bless his heart. In Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came, and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Two more dreams that Joseph has to deal with. Things are clear now. He's dead. It's okay to go back to Israel. As he's going, another warning in a dream. Maybe won't take a turn. So they end up in Galilee. Galilee was not the most prominent town. Nazareth, not the most prominent town. So far, we're watching the birth of the King of all kings, forever and all eternity, come in through the most humble, bizarre circumstances you could ever imagine. It reminds me that God doesn't necessarily work the way that we think He does. He doesn't necessarily work the way that we would prefer. But He does always work in a way that's best at the end of the day, because He knows better than we do. So all of that being said, an appearance of a star tipped a domino that created all of these following circumstances that stretch all the way back to Genesis, that connect all these dots so that we can see and understand and believe and have assurance and evidence that this is no accident, this is no fairy tale, this is no idea. This is a reality that transcends time, that goes so far back and brings us to a place where all of a sudden here's this baby. And just at the birth of this baby and this star appearing and these wise men coming and genocide occurring, children being slaughtered, all this chaos going on so that He could come for us. That He could grow up and live among us. So that He would know us and understand us. Then die for us. Rise again. Because, listen to this very carefully, He loves us. You want to talk about a gift? There's none greater. We can allow all the craziness and chaos of the Christmas season to crowd out the incredible reality of all that took place, very specifically, so that you and I could have hope, so that we could have Him, so that we could have He who knew no sin, that would become sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's Jesus. If you want to talk about Christmas, that's Christmas. It's not all the stuff. It's Him. And He did it for us. Amazingly enough, it was a star that put all this into play, and it ties very directly to the point in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, where Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. I don't know about you, but I'd like to do a little stargazing. I'd like to see what it is that God's doing, and I would like to take time to gaze upon the star that came, and came in such a way that we would never imagine, and came for us. So there would be hope. There would be help. That's Jesus. Stand with me. Let me pray for you. God, first of all, what matters most is that your kingdom comes and your will be done. Forgive us when we goof up our prayers. You never taught us to start with our stuff. When your disciples asked you to teach them to pray, the first thing you said was, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Before we even ask for our daily needs, our daily bread, before we even deal with our sins, what matters most is that we focus on you. So we want to do that, and we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that you would see fit to allow your only Son to come as one of us, to experience the things that we experience. Your Son, who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. God, thank you that you're not only powerful and majestic and amazing, you're personal. And you love us and you care about us. And without reservation, I know you care about every person in this room today. And you know the needs of their heart and the struggles of their life and the things that hurt, the things that keep them up at night, the things that hold them back. So I pray today, Father, you would meet them at their point of need. I pray today all of us would see the birth of Christ in a different way. That we would be amazed at how you can do so many things so specifically through history to just remind us of how huge you are. And then to remind us of how personal you are. Lord, I pray for anybody today who is just without hope. May they find it in you. Lord, allow us to get beyond the craziness and chaos that sometimes surrounds Christmas, and instead may we be consumed with the Christ. Speak to us today, moved by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we respond according to how you lead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to pray,